This is a fun text to work with for a more condensed meditation together in terms of our gospel reading. And so probably more than is wont, I was reliant upon my old friends in Middle Earth and Narnia than one might think is logically possible. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Batter our hearts, three-personed God, that your word might come to us like fire and like a hammer, to burn away the dross and to deliver us from our hardness of heart. For Christ's glory alone, amen. Like Gandalf in the Shire, Lord of the Rings, just in case you need context for that. Like Gandalf in the Shire, Jesus is a disturber of the peace, a meddler in the affairs of others, bringing division, even in people's homes. These are his own words, which is confusing, because apparently also he came to give peace, and we're supposed to strive for peace with all, according to our Hebrews reading. God apparently is on a mission to bring peace by disturbing the peace. And Jesus has the audacity to think that his life is the work of God meddling in our affairs. And so to make sense of this for us for a few minutes today, we're going to kind of draw out some large picture observations to bring Jesus and what he's saying just in a little bit more into focus for us and what it means for us today. So three observations for us. In this gospel text, so if you're following along in Luke chapter 12, there is an intensity about Jesus that is very unsettling. It's confusing. He is eager to cast fire on the earth. He is distressed to fulfill his purposes. We would generally prefer to kind of like skip over this stuff, right? Like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. What does this have to do with that? What does this intensity have to do with the peace of God? Again, Jesus is acting as God, meddling in the world. And he's doing it not as some passively disengaged, distant government agency. That's not who God is. That's not how God operates. God is personally, agonizingly involved. Seeking, saving, caring, dying, rising, redeeming. To kind of draw on some of our other passages in terms of our Jeremiah reading or our Psalm reading, we might say, to use a theological word, God's transcendence in no way makes him distant. That God's otherness, God's aboveness, is exactly what makes him the one in whom we live and move and have our being. The one who is more present to us in this moment than we are even to ourselves. That his transcendence in no way diminishes the depth and intensity of his care for one atom of his creation or for one sinner of his redeeming. He is the God of 1,000 cattle on the hill, and he is the God that leaves the 99 to find the one. And so this passion of Jesus is the passion of God, the whole being of God's person on display, bent towards his people to save them in love. Not half-hearted, not checked out, inexhaustibly committed to the eternal good of his people. And there's so many things we could draw from that, but what I want to pull out for us today is that it means that even in our worst moments, in our worst suffering, we cannot write God off as unkind or uncaring. That because of the passion of Jesus to fulfill our highest good through his greatest pain, it means he's always engaged, always cares. We cannot write him off. That God's compassion moving in the earth is meant to unsettle us. Meant to unsettle our shiristic tendencies, we might say. or perhaps our stoic sensibilities. Though that's not how God is. God is personally, passionately, wholeheartedly engaged in your life. Now, it matters to what end is God passionately engaged in our lives, right? Is it to just get what we want? This is the next kind of click in terms of focus for us on this text. And it's actually what Jesus is trying to bring to the forefront in what he's talking about. Not just his passion to do God's will in the earth, but the purposes of that will. In the beginning of Luke's gospel, we have two key mission statements of Jesus. One is someone else speaks it, and one is what Jesus says of himself. So John the Baptist says of Jesus that he came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is Luke chapter 3. In the next chapter, Jesus says of himself, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring freedom to the captives, sight to the blind." These are the two primary mission statements, purpose statements of Jesus. That he came to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, and he came to bring jubilee grace, deliverance, rescue in the earth. And so now, in this kind of maturing moment of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 12, as he's fulfilling those purposes, he's rebringing it back up. He's fulfilling his purposes of baptism and freedom, and we're meant to get a deeper understanding of what that actually means, or maybe what it doesn't mean also. And so, yes, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but it's not quite the same Spirit as like Christmas time and hot cocoa. Although maybe in some ways it can be that. Yes, he is bringing a jubilee grace, and that is an announcement of peace and freedom with God, but it's not cheap grace. Someone is fronting the bill, and it is not a blank check to do what we want. So, jubilee grace and baptism and the Holy Spirit and fire are the two mission statements, the two purposes of Jesus' life and ministry. And he's readdressing them, reaffirming them here in our text today. He is bringing rescue, jubilee grace. And he's also taking up residence, baptism, the Holy Spirit, and fire. Jubilee grace, this rescue of God's people, baptism, taking up residence in us and us in him, fire and immersion. Fire in casting out darkness, this rescue, purifying, delivering us from evil, not to just get us out of some future abstract hell, but to get the hell out of us right now. That doesn't give us a license, though, then to do what we want. That he wants to set up shop in us. He wants to take up residence. He wants to baptize and immerse us in the life of God. Rescue and residence. And Jesus is going to fulfill these two purposes of rescue and residence in delivering himself over to the powers of darkness. In himself being baptized, plunged into our residence of sin and death. That he is going to be bringing the purifying and going through the purifying fire of God and immersed in the judgment of God so that we can be immersed into his righteousness and his life. This is the central invitation of Christ and the gospel through his life, death, and resurrection. It's what Jesus is reaffirming, readdressing in Luke 12 for us, rescue and residence. And again, to draw on some of my old friends, we can shut him up for a fool, we can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or we can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left us that open to us. He did not intend to. This passionate purpose of Jesus is what he's trying to bring to the forefront. And it highlights the last piece that gives us a little bit of more focus on what Jesus, who Jesus is and what he's doing in this text. And that last piece is the place. That Jesus, is on a rescue mission, which implies enemy territory, right? He's operating in hostile ground. The Prince of Peace is here to bring the peace of God to a humanity hostile and at enmity with God, wanting God to be being against God, divided from God. And so Jesus' statements about bringing division is just his honest way of describing what it is like to get people out of enemy-occupied territory who like being there. Have you ever had to care for a friend who is sick, spiritually or physically, who's comfortable being there? That's the passionate frustration of Jesus. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to say, this is not, as much as we might like to think that the Shenandoah Valley is like the Shire, Jesus would want us to know that it's still the valley of the shadow of death. And that we're all contributors in that. And here is the Son of God coming to us in the valley of the shadow of death. Not just shouting to us from above, not just calling our attention at the end, but in the midst of it saying, I'm going to walk with you. And I'm actually going to set a table for you. I want to rescue you and take up residence in your life and with you, now and forever. And so we are not in the place that we want to be in the end, and we are not the people that actually we want to be in the end. At least if we do, Jesus is passionately asking us to reconsider. Would you make your home with me and in me? Would you become a different kind of person? And this is where this whole thing has been leading us. This is the genius of Luke's gospel. Again and again, you guys might get tired of it. But if you get tired of hearing the call to humility, you haven't heard it enough. That in this text, Luke's simple announcement again and again, and what Jesus brings up here, is one of two responses, humility or hypocrisy. It's a little bit of the flavor of this text in particular, humility or hypocrisy. What kind of people will we be? Will we be a people that think that we know better and are better than Jesus or anyone else? This is what he's addressing here. We might think we're advanced. We might think we can predict things. We don't even need to look at the sky anymore because we have things in our pockets that tell us what the sky is going to do. And so we're like, Jesus, I know what's coming. He's like, really? You can't even hold your very self together and using that thing in your pocket. I want you to find your life in me. And that is going to mean division. It's going to mean leaving behind the things that we definitely don't want to take with us into eternity. At least if we could see it the right way. It's going to mean division even within ourselves. This old self of thinking that we know better and are better. Leaving that behind, Jesus saying, look, that one, leave it. Let it stay in the lost baggage place. Follow me. Let me rescue you. Let me take residence with you. And that happens either in these responses, either humility or hypocrisy, which again is not this once repentance, then you're set. This humility is into a whole life of repentance, humbling ourselves again and again and again, knowing the rescue of Jesus in our lives again and again and again, knowing the residence of Jesus in our lives again and again and again to deliver us, redeem us, save us. It is going to cost us. It does mean division. it will put us out of step with the popularisms of the world, no matter what we might identify with in whatever way. Will we humble ourselves again and again, letting Christ rescue us, letting Christ take up residence with us? That's the call of this text. That's the invitation of Christ in the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us enough to take us seriously. Not that you don't have everlasting joy, but you are very, very committed to giving us everlasting joy and for delivering us from the cheap ways we try to find it otherwise. And so, Lord, would you help us to humble ourselves, that we might know your rescue, that we might know the joy of your presence with us, that you are more passionately committed to our good than even we are. Thank you for today. Thank you for your presence with us. Please guide us the rest of the day. Help us to continue to be aware of you as we walk through the rest of this service. In Jesus' name, amen.